This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
So, like I said at the beginning, happy Easter. And while I know we all wish we could gather together, today we're going to take a few moments and consider the resurrection of Jesus, which stands at the center of our faith. And today, to do that, we're jumping into the book of Job. Now, I can't remember how exactly this text came to mind as it relates to Easter, but for many of us, the connection came through Handel's Messiah. So if you've ever listened to Handel's Messiah, the aria that relates to the resurrection uses this line from Job 19. And here's how one writer described the connection. He says, George Frederick Handel's librettist, Charles Jennens, was absolutely right when he set Job 19, verses 25 to 26, alongside the words, "Now is Christ risen from the dead," in the great aria in the Messiah. It's precisely the bodily resurrection of Christ that gives us the assurance that Job's confidence was not wishful make-believe, but sure and certain hope. The Father stood upon Christ's tomb and acted as his Redeemer to vindicate him by resurrection. And this same God will stand upon the grave of every man or woman in Christ to act as our Redeemer. And on the last day, we will stand justified and vindicated before him by grace. That's so well said, and it's Christopher Ashe in his commentary on Job. It's that which we come to revel in and to celebrate today. And so to get us rolling into Easter, listen to the account from Mark 16. So I'm just reading Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. And here's what we read there of what happened on that first Easter morning. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they had nothing to say to anyone, for they were afraid. This is amazing, right? I mean, can you envision this in your mind after all the gruesome events of that last Holy Week for those disciples? And for these women in particular, they probably had been there when Jesus had died so gruesomely on Good Friday. And they had watched him. They had watched him be wrapped and be put in a tomb. And they never in their wildest dreams expected that he would be alive. And he was. Right now, this is what we're celebrating. Jesus is risen. So children, can you say that to your parents? If you're watching this live and you're in the room, children, say this to your parents, that Jesus is risen. Ready? Say it. Jesus is risen. That's right. He has risen. The grave could not hold Jesus in the ground. So today, in our time together, I want us to talk about how the resurrection of Jesus stabilizes us. The fact that Jesus is risen gives us grounding. It stabilizes us. It gives us firm footing in this world. The writers of the New Testament, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, understood the resurrection of Jesus had changed everything. Once Jesus rose from the dead, everything was different. So like Romans 6:9 says, "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him." And this means, just in one verse later in Romans 6:11, that we must consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Or in 1 Corinthians 15:14, when some were alleging that Christ hadn't really been risen from the dead, Paul responded and said that if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. In other words, what are you believing if Christ isn't risen from the dead? This changes everything. Or in Colossians, where Paul says, "If we've been raised with Christ, then we should seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, for we have died and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. So the resurrection matters for our lives. Or like the hymn writer Bill Gaither says, we can face uncertain days because he lives. And today I want to draw this connection for you to help you be stable in this world because of Jesus' resurrection. So today, as we get into this, what provides you stability? What's giving you stability in your life? So in the providence of God, we find ourselves gathering today in a very different way than we would any other Easter. So I was thinking this morning, like, I think this is my 45th Easter, and it's never been like this. I grew up in a pastor's home, and it's always been like this is the closest thing the church has to a Hollywood gala. I mean, everything is just pulled out, all the stops, and everybody's got new clothes, and it's Easter. And it's very different today. So as we continue living in this pattern of disarray, wondering when things can get back to some sense of normal, what's providing you stability? What's giving you a firm footing? Maybe it's not, maybe like some things, like here's some things that I've thought of that have given me stability in the past few weeks. Maybe it's not having to wait days for an online order of your groceries. Or maybe it's new content coming out on a streaming service. Or maybe it's being able to Zoom or FaceTime a friend. And sure, these things give us some sense of stability, but what's really upholding that? I mean, those things, if you think about them, they're kind of shallow, right? Like groceries that are on time or FaceTiming a friend. I mean, what's underneath that? What's the grounding? When those things don't end up as you hoped they would, what are you leaning on then? So I'm wanting you to consider today that Jesus himself is up to the challenge. This is what the resurrection is all about. He's a firm foundation for your faith. He's not going to falter. As Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, and though the mountains would fall into the heart of the sea, and though the waters would be roaring and foaming, and the mountains would be quaking from the surging, there's a river that makes glad the city of God, a holy place where the Most High dwells. God can give you that kind of stability. That's who he is. God is our stability, and he came and gave us lasting hope and vindication that this earthly existence isn't all that we have to live for. When Jesus rose from the dead, eternity came knocking and said, hey, remember me? Like, there's hope for you beyond this life. That's all that Jesus got for us. So will you believe us today? That is what I'm asking for you to embrace. And so I invite you to join me as we see three truths that stabilize us this Easter. Three truths that stabilize us this Easter. We believe these things, and they give us stability in this world. So let's look at Job 19, verses 25 through 27 as we begin. Here's what we read there from the lips of Job. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So three truths that stabilize us for Easter. And the first truth that we see right there in verse 25 is that we know that our Redeemer lives. I mean, what great stability we have for life, knowing that our Redeemer lives. Now, I want to unpack what Job is saying, and we need to have some background on Job. So if you don't know the story of Job, let me kind of give you a quick background. You might well recall that in the early chapters of Job, he experienced lots of suffering. There was loss of life. There was affliction of his own body with boils. There were nagging people around him. And he refused in those moments to accuse God with any wrongdoing. Scripture tells us that he did not sin through this. And so there's many chapters in Job. It's part of wisdom literature. And there's, for many chapters, there's a back and forth between Job and his friends. Specifically, what's happened most recently is Bildad, one of these friends, has just waxed eloquent on the fate of the wicked. And he said something to the effect of, you know, the wicked die and they get what they deserve. They deserve what they get. And he turns towards Job and asks him something like, well, how does this line up with your experience? And Bildad's aim is for Joab to conclude that he's just like the wicked. That's what he's wanting Job to admit. You're just like the wicked. So in chapter 19, Job's responding to this claim and he admits, yeah, my fate does appear to be like the wicked. And he also recognizes that there seems to be some sort of social distancing going on between him and God, that he's all alone, it seems, as he faces this. But in verses 23 through 29, the last section of chapter 19, Job's expressing a longing for vindication. So it begins up in verse 23, like he's confident that God will set the record straight as to what's been happening to him. And in verses 24 and 25, this longing is expressed as like that God is keeping an accurate record of his words. We're told that they're written with an iron pen and lead, that they're engraved in rock forever. In other words, there's resolute words. God is keeping track. This is not slipping his notice. Job doesn't regret what he said, and he wants God to set the record straight. He wants God to vindicate him. He's longing for this. And so seeing all of this context, we're ready to see Job's Redeemer in verse 25. He knows that his Redeemer lives. He has a conviction. He knows that this fact is true. When he speaks of this notion of his Redeemer, he knows that his Redeemer lives. He's using the same word that the Bible uses, especially the Old Testament uses, to speak of a kinsman redeemer, a concept seen maybe most memorably in the Old Testament in the story of Boaz and Ruth. Job believed that God would provide this redeemer for him and would, as a result, redeem him from trouble. So you might remember, if you look through the Old Testament law, it tells us that the kinsman redeemer was typically a close relative or one on whom the duties of fulfilling the marriage vows fell. The redeemer is one who would redeem the property in danger of being removed from the family inheritance. The redeemer was the one who would avenge the blood of a murdered relative. And for Job, this redeemer is pointing to a living person that God would raise for Job, a final vindicator of the beaten down Job, who would stand up for him in the end. He's looking and he has confidence that this Redeemer lives, that God will come and help him. God will raise up a Redeemer to vindicate him on the last day. Today, who's your Redeemer? Who's your Vindicator? Who's your Champion? Who's the one who's coming to your help? Job knew that his Redeemer lives. Do you know yours? Do you have that kind of confidence? Could you say this morning, I know that my Redeemer lives. And we have one in Jesus Christ. Jesus is our Redeemer. Jesus is our Vindicator. Jesus is our Champion. Jesus is the one who's decisively defeated death so that we can really live. Now we can take the training wheels off and really live. We can really act. We can really function in life the way God intended for us because we are in Christ. This truth anchors us this Easter, that we know our Redeemer lives. We know our Redeemer lives. Secondly, there's another truth that gives us firm footing, and it's that we know that our Redeemer will stand on the earth. Look at that in verse 25, the second half. Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. So in the middle of verse 25, we get another picture of Job's Redeemer. Job says that I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. This is kind of pointing to Job's advocate. Job's got an advocate Redeemer. The phrase, at the last he will stand, is kind of courtroom language. It's employing the significance of like having a standing in court. We don't sometimes see the relevance of standing as it relates to court, but this vindicator theme is getting focus for Job. His vindicator is going to come to his defense. At the last, his Redeemer will stand. when the accusations are going to come by the plaintiff saying that Job was getting his due recompense for his sin, Job's defender would stand and advocate for him. And Job doesn't simply have a vindicator or a redeemer who lives. He has an advocate that would take the witness stand and stand for him, who would be his defense. This is what Job's confidence is. And this is true not only for Job in the moment, but it's true for Job when the dust settles. It says, at the last he will stand upon the earth. That phrase that's translated in your Bibles, upon the earth, in the original language here is literally upon the dust. The idea is that this advocate would get dirty and walk in the same kind of dirt that Job found himself in. This advocate would stand until at the last, at the very end, upon the earth. So you think about it. When all the dust of everything settles, Job's confident that his advocate would still be standing. And man, aren't you so encouraged today, church, that our Redeemer not only lives, but he will always be living, right? He will always be alive. When all the mess of COVID-19 and the coronavirus settles, God will still be standing. Jesus will still be standing and advocating for you. When your earthly life is over, he will still stand. When your suffering has its say in your life, and all that you're left with is your faith, your Redeemer will stand at last upon the earth. He will be there to the end. And when this earth passes away, the one thing that will remain forever is our Redeemer. We have confidence in him. Slain from the foundation of the world, he will endure to the very end. And at the very last, he will be standing upon the earth. Job's faith is a lot like ours. And our faith helps us see what Job saw, that we have a Redeemer, and this Redeemer will stand on the earth. Well, this builds to the final point, where we see third and finally that stability is ours this Easter because of the truth that we know that we will see him with our own eyes. Look at verses 26 and 27. I guess I should have said, by the way, that this is about to get real. So for some of you, like the truths of Easter, we delight in the truths of verse 25. Oh, sure, yeah, Easter's about Jesus rising from the dead, and he's always going to be alive. Isn't that special and neat? So we might have, for some of you, you maybe have experienced so many Easters in your life that you've lost the wonder of what it is. But this final point is how it gets real for us. Listen to how Job describes it. After my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me. One commentator, Derek Kidner, says, two things are clear. Job at this very moment is sure of vindication, and he's equally sure that it will bring him face to face with God. So do you see this in verses 26 and 27? Look at how Job begins. He begins just affirming real life stuff, like one day Job knows that he will die. Look at this in verse 26. He's not sugarcoating it. After my skin has thus been destroyed. Like, thanks, Job. Thanks for the brutal honesty here. Job isn't sugarcoating the reality of his difficult human existence, right? What a graphic way to speak of his death, with his skin being destroyed. You kind of envision rotting flesh in the grave after his skin has been destroyed. And some of you feel this weakness right now in your bodies. You're watching this and it's Easter Sunday and you're feeling this in your bodies. You've maybe endured great suffering. Maybe you've fought with cancer and it's done a number on your body. Or you're battling some sort of ongoing illness and you feel the pain and the weakness associated with it over and over again. And your body is characterized by weakness. And Job is with you. Job knows that. He's not rosy or ignoring the reality of where all of this is headed. But he is confident of something in the midst of this. As an overflow of his Redeemer living and standing at last on the earth, Job ends by saying that he's confident of resurrection. That even though his body may be put in the ground and he may rot away, He's confident of resurrection. Look what he says. Yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me. So he's enraptured with the thought of seeing his Redeemer. His heart fainting is speaking of the breathless awe that he knows deep within his soul that this is for real. Like he feels the reality at one point of the reality of death and his flesh rotting away. And at the same point, he feels the reality of, yet in my flesh, I will see him. I'm going to be with him. Death is not going to be the final word because my advocate, my Redeemer stands. He lives. His heart fainting, this is what he feels. And he's speaking here of his resurrection, that he will see God. You know, at the end of the book of Job, if you look over in Job 42, verse 5, God speaks to Job. God kind of comes and like straightens out all the wrongs that his friends have gotten, and even straightens out some of the wrongs that Job has thought throughout this. And God speaks to Job, and he answers that he had a heart. Job answers that he had a heart. He had been heard by God, by the hearing of the ear, and now his eyes had seen God as he despised himself and repented in dust and ashes. So on one level, this was fulfilled for Job, right? Like he felt all the weakness of his body and he's saying, yet in my flesh, I'm confident that I will see God. And you know what happened? He saw God in Job chapter 42. He saw him with his eyes. And David had the same confidence in Psalm 17:15. He would speak of seeing God. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. So he anticipated he would see God. And isn't that the point of the ending of Romans 8 for us as believers? That Paul's writing, listen to how he words this. It assures believers that death will not have the final say, that resurrection will be ours. We will be with God. And here's how it words it. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who's to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. And more than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long, we're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have the same kind of confidence as Job. Death cannot have the final word. Life cannot have the final word. For those of us who are in Christ Jesus, we will see him. Our eyes will behold him. And so I would just plead with you, friends, don't grow weary in these days. Don't grow weary. Don't let it happen. Your future is so incredibly bright that God sent his son to die for you, and you can have that same confidence as Job. My Redeemer lives. And when all the dust settles, he will stand, and you will see him someday. You will be with him. This is not the end. We don't even have to be discouraged in these days because he is with us. These days are ours. We will see our Redeemer someday. This is the sure outcome of a living Redeemer at work in our lives. This is what he will do. So in conclusion today, we've seen three truths that stabilize us for Easter. We know that our Redeemer lives. We know that our Redeemer will stand upon the earth. And we know that we will see him with our own eyes. There's a curious thing that happened at the beginning of the book of 1 Peter. When Peter spoke of the message of salvation, here's how he words it, the message of salvation. He said that the prophets who prophesied of the grace that was to be ours searched and inquired carefully, what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the suffering of Christ and subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but us in things that have been announced to us now by those who preach good news to us by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. That's from 1 Peter 1, 10 to 12. And what does that mean? That means that Job saw these things like his Redeemer living, like his Redeemer standing on the earth, like having confidence that he'll see him someday with his own eyes, so that we could know this is good news for us today, right here, right now. This was what God was always up to. There in those obscure pages of the Old Testament, we have this Old Testament saint wrestling through this. And Peter's saying the reason why is because God was wanting to reveal subsequent glories and good news to people like us. And it's so encouraging. It is good news for us. And so the question for us is, will we believe it? Will it cause us to marvel? Are we going to be content with the status quo of life and just the humdrum of this reality? And are we going to be just like everybody else who complains on Facebook and who's whining about this life? Or are we going to be able to lift our eyes of faith to see, man, our Redeemer lives. He's going to stand and we will see him. That worst case scenario, let's say our bodies end up in the ground rotting, yet in our flesh, we will see God. This is such good news. Will we marvel at this? Will we consider the glories of what we celebrated Easter? Will we consider these things? That Christ is risen, that he's risen indeed, and this changes everything for us. It changes our reactions to pandemics in our world. It changes the way we face social distancing constraints. It changes how we relate to our family as we're cooped up together, about ready to pull each other's eyes out. It changes that. Our Redeemer lives. He will stand forever. And one day this life will be over and we'll see him face to face with our own eyes. So do you not see how the resurrection of Jesus stabilizes us? Don't you see how it gives you firm footing as you live in this world? That when we take a step, we're not stepping into quicksand and we're going to go to the ground. We're stepping into something that is rock solid and we're able to rise above all that's happening in this world. It stabilizes us. And so in light of all this, will you answer the invitation of Jesus? And here's what he says in Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who's thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Oh, will you believe this today? Will you believe this? Will you put all your chips on this reality being true because God has promised it in his word? So today you might be here and you might be watching and you might think, oh, I just can't believe this. I mean, you don't know the reality I deal with. Your reality is nothing compared to Job. And he had all of his faith in this, in a Redeemer who would come and save him, in a Redeemer that he would see. Will you believe? Will you just accept God's invitation to come? Will you rest in him? Believe the good news. And if you're a believer today, you might be thinking, yeah, but, right? I mean, that's how we function. Yeah, but. And I would just consider, if you're a believer, just consider the reality that the resurrection is for you. Your Redeemer lives. He will stand at last on the earth. You will see him. I mean, are you really going to let a blip on the screen of eternity take you off of your joy in him? Are you really going to allow a little pandemic that in the scheme of eternity, right, it's really huge for us right now, but are you really going to take in the scheme of eternity these couple months, are you going to allow that to shake your faith to the core? Or are you just going to believe and trust in Jesus? Are you going to believe this, that my Redeemer lives? When all the dust settles, he's the one who will stand. And I will see him someday. I will be with him. So church, let's come together to him today. Let's come to him. Let's accept that invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. The one who hears says, come. And the one who's thirsty, come. Let them come and take this water. It's a free gift. Come and believe this. Come and stand firm in him. And as we do, we'll glorify and enjoy him forever.